Hebrews chapter 3, for this morning, verses 7 through 15. We'll begin our reading at verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. The English texts start out this verse with the word wherefore. It is literally the Greek word dio, which means on account of which. It means on the basis of something else. And those of you following along with the Greek diagram, you will see that the word on account of which that starts off this sentence is actually coming off of the command in verse 12. To beware, or more literally, be observing, brothers, based on this scripture, on account of which, verse 7. According as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you should hear His voice, you should not harden your hearts. The word harden is the word skleros. And in Greek it had to do with a hardening process, and it was the word used to describe the calluses on the hand. So the encouragement is, today if you should hear His voice, you should not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Podapikrosmos is the Greek word for rebellion, and it literally means to become bitter. They rebelled against God in the wilderness because they became bitter over a period of time. They were embittered against God. So they rebelled against Him. According to the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me, tested me, and saw my works 40 years. Again, the word wherefore is literally translated on account of which I became angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they themselves did not know my ways. As I swore or took an oath in my wrath, the quote here is, if they shall enter into my rest. That's a literal translation. The English has the negative, that they should not enter into my rest. Literally, it's if they should enter into my rest. It's complicated, but that's basically what it means. It has the negative to it. In fact, the quotation from Psalm 95, 7 through 11, the word if they shall enter into my rest, the word if is representing the negative im in Hebrew. And basically, this is a phrase spoken when somebody takes an oath. They say, I take an oath that you will not enter into my rest, except that you would enter into my rest if I didn't take that oath. So if or since you will enter into my rest, I'm going to take an oath so that you will not enter into my rest. Brief explanation of the end of verse 11. Verse 12. Be observing, brothers, that not in any time an evil heart of disbelief, not unbelief, but disbelief. Disbelief is worse than unbelief. The Greek word represents somebody who refuses to be persuaded after they have known the truth. So, be observing, brothers, so that there be not an evil heart of disbelief among you, that is, among any of you, in the departure from the living God. Notice the translation. It's not departing from the living God, but in the departure, and it's the word apostasy, from the living God. Second command, but encourage yourselves. English text says, encourage one another. It is reflexive. It's encourage yourselves. According to each day, the Greek text, according to each day, is different than the word daily. It means each day one at a time. As long as which time it is being called, quote, the today. In order that any of you should not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of the Christ, if indeed we hold firm the beginning of the assurance established unto the end. While it is being said, again the quote, today if you should hear his voice, you should not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Yes. We don't know. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. But he's quoting from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, which is a psalm of David, and he's ascribing that psalm to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, according to as the Holy Spirit says. We're getting into some beautiful parts. We've had some beautiful parts, but we're getting into some beautiful parts of Scripture that we really need to spend a lot of time in. It is always good to study portions of Scripture that present the superiority of Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong when you study His superiority. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's presenting the superiority of Jesus Christ to the things of the old Jewish religious system. The reason being is because some Jews are thinking of leaving, embracing Christ, and going back to the old religious system. So far he has said Christ is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. And now in chapter 3, he is superior to Moses. The Jews would not think of ever abandoning Moses and leaving Moses in the law. So he's saying, if that's your attitude towards Moses, as faithful as Moses was, how can you even think of leaving Christ? As we saw last week in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, that Christ Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. The writer of Hebrews is saying, we Hebrew people who are saved, we confess that Jesus Christ is our apostle and that He is our high priest. We don't go to a religious system that has a high priest. That is not our high priest. He can't do anything for us. We don't listen to earthly apostles. We have one apostle, we have one high priest. And that's Christ Jesus. Some Jews who were enlightened to the truth about Jesus Christ couldn't make that confession. But the second thing as to why this is a beautiful text to get into is because in the book of Hebrews, like nowhere else in the Bible, the book of Hebrews presents to us over a series of chapters the salvation process. And I can promise you, we do not understand the salvation process. We understand what salvation is, but Christians are surprised that the Bible teaches that somebody can be enlightened to the truth about Christ, embrace that truth and say, yes, that's true, participate with the other believers, and even to the point that the writer of the book of Hebrews says, they partake of the Holy Spirit and still not be saved. That's why there's so much confusion about the book of Hebrews, and there's so much confusion about, well, can you lose your salvation? There's an argument, theological argument going on. It's because we don't understand how a person is saved. That's our problem. We think that a person is saved because of my belief or my effort. And then one day I can say, okay, I don't believe, and then all of a sudden I'm not saved. Anything that comes from the man, the human, toward God, is false. Anything that comes from God to me or God to man is true. It is difficult for Christians to understand, and that's why it's spread out over a series of chapters here. It is hard for us to understand how a person can be led right up to the door and never receive Christ, but look and act and talk like all other believers. But at some point in time, they leave. They leave the things of the faith. The writer of Hebrews is saying, take that next step. Because we who are believing, this is who we are. And it's not who you are. So you need to take that next step. And that next step is evident by what you do. Are you going to abandon Christ and go back into the old religious system? If you do, that's evident that you never were saved. You can see that the writer of Hebrews has had some discussions. They've had these discussions amongst themselves in the early church about what it means to be saved and who is saved and what phases can a person go through and experience by God's Spirit and still not be saved. We discussed it, one of the things this morning, repentance. Was there ever a time in my life that I made a decision to change the direction of my life and surrender my life and ask Jesus Christ to come into my spirit and take over my life and to be born of His Spirit? For Him to literally be my Lord and the Savior of my life. I'm giving up my life. I'm surrendering it. I'm giving it back to Christ. He's not taking it from me. I took it from Him. So He has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and I surrendered my life to the bidding of God's Spirit. But there are many, many people, many thousands of people, who sit in church that believe the truth about what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. They participate of the Holy Spirit ministering in the room. They're enlightened. They can see the truth, but they've never entered in. This section today, starting with verse 7 of chapter 3, going through verse 13 of chapter 4, is the second warning of five warnings in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13 is the second warning, and we're going to see three things this morning. First of all, verses 7 through 11, we're going to see the caution or warning that is given. Secondly, we're going to see the commandments in verses 12 and 13. And then we're going to see the condition again in verses 14 and 15. The caution, the commandments, and the condition. First of all, the caution, verses 7 through 11, as He warns them, as He quotes from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, concerning the children of Israel who were wandering through the wilderness. The warning is, today, if you should hear His voice, so whenever you do, it's a subjunctive, whenever you hear His voice, speak to your heart. You should not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Heart condition is a very interesting study in the Bible. Do you know that when our hearts respond to Christ, we are conditioning our hearts? Scleros is used for the heart that continually either rejects or puts off the Lord when they hear His voice. When I hear His voice speak to my heart and I just want to resist Him and reject it or ignore it, I am conditioning my heart to the point that somewhere down the road that is my natural response. I become calloused. I become insensitive to the things of the Lord. So the caution to them and the warning is that you are continually hearing the voice of God and you are continually not taking that step to be saved. Do not harden your heart. You know what happened to the children of Israel back in the wilderness. Your fathers, your ancestors, they continually heard the voice of God, and God took them out there. Notice the second thing about what this psalm says is that this happened out in the testing, in the trial that was in the wilderness. That was their trial. Deuteronomy chapters 6 and 8 tells us that God took the children of Israel out in the wilderness for a specific purpose, is to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He could have taken them a different way to get to Canaan. He could have taken them through the plush country, through the Sierras, through the mountainous areas, by the lakes and the rivers and the streams. But oh no, he takes them through the desert because basically you're stripped of everything in the desert. You don't know where your water's coming from. You don't know where your food's coming from. All you can do is go by the Spirit of God. God says, follow me, I'll take care of you. And you know the story from reading in the Old Testament for years. And God says it right here in the text. For 40 years they saw my works. They tested me and they tried me, God says. They were continually saying, okay, you provided bread today, you provided water today, you provided clothing that won't wear out, but what if it wears out? And every day, worried, anxious, every day fretting against God. And God says, for 40 years, I put them out there for a trial, but they wound up testing me, God says. And I proved my faithfulness to them, and the more I proved my faithfulness to them, they didn't respond in faith. They didn't respond to trust me. But as they continually heard my voice, they continually hardened their hearts. So he's encouraging those who are continually hearing the voice of God and hearing the truth of God's Word. You shouldn't harden your heart when you hear God's voice. Because today, Paul even mentioned this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of receiving. So respond to Him while it is today. If you put Him off, your heart is growing into that condition where you continually put Him off. Pretty soon it'll just become natural. Yes?
Now that brings up a question. You always hear these people, let's say they're on their deathbed, you know, they're 80 years old, and all of a sudden, you know, somebody's there, okay, will you receive? I'm thinking, like, how you surrender if your heart's been hardened all the time? You've already chosen, you really don't want to see you
That's just something.
I guess it's possible. But
it's possible. You know, anything's possible. And God could have been working on them their whole life to bring them to that deathbed experience, as we call it. On the other hand, we have to. That's why I, when I'm in circumstances like that, I try to explain what salvation is. It's like, I think pretty much just about anybody would go through any kind of religious prayer. If somebody were to say, if they were to know that they were getting ready to leave at any moment and just say, okay, if I pray that prayer, I'm going to go to heaven, okay, I'll do it.
Like a roll of the dice,
that's right. Right.
So,
there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee to it at all. But it is interesting here in at the end of this psalm in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, God says they always go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways, so therefore I'm going to take an oath. They cannot enter into my rest. And God makes that oath, just like the children of Israel. He says, go around the mountain, because you're not going in. You're not entering into His rest. So the caution that's given today, as you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, just like the children of Israel did. They got into a heart condition with God that lasted for 40 years until the day that they died. The because they were not receptive to what God was saying to them. So then the command, verses 12 and 13, the two commands, be observing. It's a present tense imperative. The English text translates it, beware. But it's literally, be observing. Notice yourselves. Every day. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of disbelief. That is, your heart is evil and will reject the voice of God. And it is in disbelief. That is to say, they've heard the gospel and been exposed to the truth all the way up to making that step of surrendering their life to Christ, and they haven't done it. And once they make that decision to step away and go back, that is disbelief. That is refusing the persuasion that you have already received. That's worse than unbelief, though the spiritual condition is the same. The reason why I say it is more serious condition than unbelief is because later on, the writer of Hebrews is going to say, once somebody in disbelief walks away from the Lord, it'll be impossible to renew them to repentance. Impossible. Because they've already known. They already know all the truth, and they make a conscious, purpose decision to walk away from the things of Christ. That's why it's told to us in verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of disbelief in the departure from the living God. Apostasy. Let me make this statement to you, and we'll study it more as we get into the book. It is impossible for a Christian who is a born-again believer, for a Christian to commit apostasy. It's impossible. Apostasy is a word that is reserved for those people who have been hanging around and been involved with the things of the Lord and have been enlightened to the truth and then one day walk away. To stand back from, that's what apostasy means, to stand back from that truth which has been presented. It is impossible, as the text and the book of Hebrews is going to teach us, it is impossible for somebody who is truly saved, somebody that has been born of the Spirit of God, that has the Spirit of Christ living in them, it is impossible for them to ever commit apostasy. It is a word that's reserved for those who sit in and act like and look like and talk like a believer, and yet in the end they walk away. Again, I make reference to my two verses, 1 Corinthians 11:19, where Paul says it is necessary for division to be in the church so that those who are approved of God might be made manifest. John, in 1 John 2:19, he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us. But because they went out from us, God is manifesting that they were not of God. So John was saying, we taught the truth. They embraced the truth. They participated with us. But in the end, when other teaching came along, they left. How can they leave? Because they were not of us. As I said before, preaching is the way of drawing out those people, those unsaved people, to come to know Christ. Teaching causes division in the church. Because teaching draws out those people who belong to Christ and are drawn to the truth of His Word, where the rest are just pew sitters. They just sit. They just attend church. Hug each other, say praise the Lord, and go home. I was reminded this week of what Paul told Timothy, 2 Peter 4, 4:3. He told Timothy, there will come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine.
2 Timothy?
2 Timothy, excuse me. Let's ascribe it to the right writer. 2 Timothy 4:3. I'm also thinking of 2 Peter, but we will not give him the credit for that one. But 2 Timothy 4:3, where Paul told Timothy that there'll come a time that people will not be able to endure sound doctrine. They will have itching ears and they're going to go look for people that are going to tell them what they want to hear. I was thinking about it this week. Many of us are making multiple doctor visits. And as I sit in the doctor's office waiting to hear, and you're sharing about results, getting results tomorrow, but as I sit waiting to hear, I'm thinking to myself, now when the doctor calls me in, you know, when the nurse says, calls my name and I go in, I wonder what the doctor would think if I would say, you know, you ran the test, took the x-rays and everything, but I want to hear something positive. Don't tell me the facts. Don't tell me the truth. Just give me something encouraging. And if he were to say to me, okay, well, the only thing I can tell you is you're alive right now, that would not give me much hope. You know, I'd say, well, gee, that means there's something else, isn't there? When I go have an x-ray taken and when I have tests taken, I want the doctor to say, here's what the tests tell us. Here are the facts. We care about our physical health. Why should we not care even more about our spiritual condition? Why should we not want God to say, I'm going to take an x-ray of your heart. My spirit through my word is going to reveal to you the condition of your heart. And who you really are, and it will also reveal my love for you and my provision for that condition. Why would I not want to hear that? Except there are people today that just say, when I go to church, I don't want to hear that. I want to leave church thinking positive. I don't want to hear sound doctrine. That's the word healthy. The truth, the facts. The writer of Hebrews is saying, beware, be observant, brothers, lest there be in you an evil heart of disbelief in the departure, the apostasy from the living God. Second command, verse 13, but be encouraging yourselves. That is, examine yourself and then encourage yourself to receive the truth of what God shows you and what God wants you to do. Interesting, the English text says, encourage one another. They take the reflexive pronoun and they say, well, he can't mean encourage yourself. He's got to mean be encouraging to each other. No, it means encourage yourself. You're the one that has to make the decision. Encourage yourself. While it is being called the today, in order that any one of you should not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The reason, verses 14 and 15, the condition of the believer. For we have become, notice the perfect tense, we have become, we stand today, partakers of Christ because of something that happened in the past, and all this time the writer is saying, we have become partakers of the Christ if we should hold firm the beginning of the assurance established all the way to the end. And again the quote from Psalm 95. So today, if you should hear His voice, you should not harden your heart as in the rebellion. He is not presenting what might happen to you if you should lose your salvation. Please notice the grammar. Again, it establishes for us, like it did last week in verse 6, it says it a little differently. This is the characteristic of who we are, who have become partakers of Christ. He's saying, if this is not you, then you are not a partaker of Christ. A person who is a partaker of Christ holds firm to the assurance of their salvation And that assurance is established, and they make it all the way to the end. They don't quit. You cannot commit apostasy and be a believer. It's impossible. For the same reasons we mentioned last week, is that God the Father has drawn us to Christ. John 6:39, Jesus says, "Of all that the Father has given to me, I shall not lose one." 1 Peter 1:5 and 1 John 5:18 is that we are those who are being kept by the power of God, kept by God Himself so that Satan cannot take us. So we make it all the way to the end is because God's Spirit dwells in us. And like Jesus said in John chapter 10, no one will take you out of my hand. Can't happen. So if we understand that salvation comes from God and that salvation is given by God and that we receive His salvation by receiving the Spirit of His Son into my heart, I become saved. But if I decide I don't want to be saved, now I'll give you a little personal testimony right now. There were many times during my walk with the Lord that I decided I don't want to do this. I know you probably have never gotten that discouraged, nor have you ever come to a point where you said, I don't want to be a Christian. So I will confess and make a fool out of myself, and you can be okay. But every believer goes through it. You get so discouraged, so tired of the struggle, so tired of the attacks of Satan, that you just want to give up. I don't want to do this anymore. If this is what it means, it's just too hard. It's just too difficult. I have desired to give up, even to the point of giving myself over to sin. Just give myself over. That didn't work. I tried just about everything imaginable to get rid of my salvation. Notice how I said that. Other than suicide itself, to see if that would work. But over the period of years, I've tried just about everything in times of discouragement and disappointment to get rid of my salvation. But walk away from this whole thing. Go back to what I was doing before. I'll take my chances. I'll just go to church on Sunday. Maybe I'll slip in there with everybody else. I could not get rid of the Spirit of God. Period. That's what makes me saved. That's what makes me a child of God. No matter what I did or what I desired to get away from the Lord says, you're not getting away from me. Mm-mm. You're my child. Then I got disciplined for it. I scampered right on back. Get back right with the Lord. He doesn't let us go. It is impossible to just walk away from the Lord and say, well, okay, I know all that truth about who Jesus is and He's the apostle and He's the high priest, but I'm going back into a religious system where it's easier. You can't do that if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, we have become partakers of Christ if the condition is who we are. Not if you can lose your salvation, but he's telling people, take heed, take inventory of yourself. Encourage yourself whether Christ is in you or not, and encourage yourself to make that decision to respond to the persuasion of God before it's too late. Today, while you hear His voice, respond. Because we have become partakers of Christ. And if you don't make it unto the end, then you have not become a partaker of Christ. So one of the characteristics and qualities of a believer, again, mention it now the second time in this chapter, is that a believer, a true believer in Christ, somebody who belongs to Christ, is somebody who makes it all the way to the end. They don't quit. And you can be like me. You can say, yes, but I already quit. No, you didn't. In your human feelings and in your human situation and in your human circumstances and frame of mind, you might have quitted, but you didn't quit. Because He doesn't quit us. That's the whole point. His Spirit dwells in us and we dwell in Him. And we are carried along by His Spirit. It is His faithfulness that keeps us. And this gives us an introduction to the rest of the book that tells us and now going to explain to us in detail the various processes that people can go through for salvation. A person can actually be brought right up to the threshold of salvation and act and talk and look and even believe like everybody else and still not be saved. And the writer of Hebrews is, and even Paul, the other gospel writers, the other writers of the New Testament, they always encourage their church, examine yourself whether you be in Christ or not. Because in reality, sometimes the only way you can tell are the people who remain all the way to the end or the people that drop out. 3 months, 3 years, 13 years, all of a sudden they drop out. I don't want to do this anymore. And they can do it because they don't have the Spirit of God. You don't lose your salvation. But there are conditions and qualities for those people who are truly saved. And that's the fact that you become more established as you go along. You make it all the way to the end. Matthew 24:13. All of this is based on Jesus' teaching of Matthew 24:13. The one who has endured to the end, this one will be saved. Jesus was presenting the quality and characteristic of the person who will be saved. It's the one who has endured all the way to the end. Because God's Spirit gives them the endurance, keeps them from being taken away from God. And it is His faithfulness that delivers us all the way to the end. So if a person is able to quit, they were never saved. The reason why we spend so much time on this is because these are the texts that we're studying here. These are the texts that people use to show that there is a possibility you can lose your salvation. Because they say everybody in the book of Hebrews, everybody who has experienced the Spirit is saved. That's not what the book says. And we will present that to you in detail as we begin, and we have already begun, to study the phases of salvation. And to understand what each phase is, and what a person experiences. So that we can understand salvation. You can see why I said at the top of the hour, why I said the problem is not about whether you can lose your salvation or whether there's eternal security or not, is that we don't understand what salvation is. It's just so watered down. I could tell you today, come right down the aisle and pray a sinner's prayer with me and receive Christ and you'll be saved. Well, I'll pray with you if you feel like you want to make that decision, but I cannot guarantee you that if you pray the sinner's prayer with me, you're going to be saved. There has to be a prayer from your heart. That you want to change the direction of your life and you surrender your life to Christ and ask Him to come in and take over and save you and redirect your life according to His Spirit. That person is the one that's saved. But the watered down version, you can go to any church. In fact, we've talked about it before. In any given church, maybe 50-70% of the people in the church are not saved. And nobody tells them because we're trying to attract people, not make them leave. We want the numbers. We want the money. So we make it easy. But there are many, many people that are not going to heaven. They don't even know it. They identified with a religious system, And they think that by doing that, and believing, agreeing with all the things the Bible says, but never able to enter in. So as we begin chapter 4, not next week, but the week after, he will say, enter in. It's still today. As long as it is today, and you're alive, you have a chance, and God's Spirit is speaking to your heart, respond. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to be able to read from Your Word the caution and warning that's given to us, that on the day, today, when we hear Your voice, we should not harden our hearts as the children of Israel did in the rebellion, as they became more bitter against God and rebelled. As You put them through the trial in the wilderness to teach them to live by the Word of God, but they rejected that. They did not want their physical comforts taken away from them. They did not want to live by faith. But they became bitter and rebelled against You and rejected You. How important for us is to be exposed by Your Spirit ministering to our heart this caution, this warning. Because whether we're saved or not, we still develop a heart condition in responding to Your voice and to Your Word. Cause us to observe ourselves continually and encourage ourselves to continue to heed and submit to and surrender to the voice of God, as by His Spirit He leads us and guides us. Help us to rejoice in the fact that we have become partakers of Christ because God's Spirit is faithfully causing us to endure all the way to the end. But help us also to understand that there are people who profess to be Christians, present themselves as Christians, believe like Christians, but have never entered in. The evidence of that is Your Spirit causing them to endure. That even if they wanted to rebel, even if they wanted to disobey, Your Spirit is there to convict them and draw them back to the Shepherd. We thank You, Lord, that You care so much for us, that You are the great physician, that as we spend time together with You in Your Word, Your Spirit is like an X-ray machine. As we'll study in chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is sharp and powerful and penetrates down and even tests the motive and critiques the heart with its motive and desires. That You're the physician that tells us the truth, the facts about our spiritual condition, and tells us the truth about the remedy for the situation. We thank You for the truth because it sets us free. We pray that You'd minister to our hearts and bless our hearts as to our standing with Christ, and give us encouragement and wisdom and understanding to know and understand the salvation process, that we too might be able to guide others in the truth of Christ. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.